Welcome to the hottest new podcast around. Good Things Come in Threes, with your expert panel of hosts, Pastor Jack Horner, Pastor Liz Fry, and Pastor John Brock.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church's podcast, Good Things Come in Threes. We are coming to you from Camp Hill, Pennsylvania. I've got Pastor John Brock with me.
Hi there.
And Pastor Liz Fry.
Hello.
And we're really glad that you're joining us for this podcast again. We want to thank everybody who tuned in last time for our conversation and what we can learn from Star Wars and from the Gospels, of course. We are still in that sermon series, and so you can still tune in each week or listen to past sermons on our website, www.trinitycamphill.org, as we explore these post-resurrection stories from the Gospels, and we link them to some kind of iconic phrases from the Star Wars movies. So we hope you enjoy that with us. Today, we're going to be sharing some of our mom stories with Mother's Day right around the corner. And so we thought we would just kind of talk about Mother's Day and some mothers that we have in the Bible, and just thought we would kind of enjoy diving a little bit more into some of these some obscure scripture stories, but with really wonderful stories about some of these moms. So we're going to be looking at both these funny but also imperfect stories that we have that kind of share these mothers and mother figures that we have in the Bible. So, what are some of your stories about your moms? What do you guys have any great stories about, that you've had with your mother that you want to share?
Well, so I was thinking about this, this afternoon, and I don't necessarily have a particular story, but, when I think about my mom, we like to tease her about, we'll call them her quirks. She's very particular about some things, the way that things need to be in the house and such. And it's funny because she has passed these particularities on to me. And I always think about, I always wonder, you know, why do I do this? You know what? I don't actually know why I do this. Because I think the only reason is because my mom did it that way, and that's just the way it should be. If mom did it that way, it must be right.
Ah, is that like cutting the ham in half? Because it
that's exactly what I was thinking
exactly
of.
Yeah.
That's great. So what you are know. Some of these things?
Recently my dad was teasing my mom about she counts things. She has to count things again and again and again to make sure that she didn't miss anything, to the point where he refers to her as the Countess.
That's beautiful.
And that's funny because he's actually taking it from the Count from Sesame Street.
Oh, yeah. Sure.
One, sure. A two, a three. Yes.
That's great. That's fantastic. How about you, John?
Well, so my mom was born and raised in Chicago, and even though I grew up in the suburbs, she liked to go shopping in Chicago, and I know you both have been there, and so you know kind of what Chicago's like, but when you're a young child and you're going with your mother through all of these huge buildings and stores and whatnot, there would inevitably be something that I would see that I would want to stop and look at, but you know, we're on a time schedule here. You know, we got to make sure that we get shopping so that we can catch the train to get back home.
Sure.
And so my mom's favorite phrase was, well, we can look at it on the way back. We have to keep going, but we'll look at it on the way back. And of course it took me many years to realize that we would never go back the same way. So when I was in college, either my freshman or sophomore year in college, and I didn't have any money to buy my mother a birthday present, I wrote her a song called On the Way Back, which was a humorous reference to us going shopping. And I told her, when I got home for her birthday and sang it to her, and I told her that I was going to sing it at her funeral. Now, so I didn't sing it because my voice at that time was not the best, but I did read most of it, and the closing verse is, so the chorus is, on the way back, son, on the way back, we can stop to look at them, on the way back, on the way back, son, on the way back, we will stop to look at them, on the way back. So the last verse is, now I'm a grown man and I've yet to have my children, but I'm sure that some fine day that I will use those fine words of precious wisdom dearest mother did give me. But until then, I can have the satisfaction to grow that when with my mother dearest out to shopping we do go, and my mother spots something that she may want but does not need, I will take her arm so gently and will firmly on our way as I whisper words of wisdom given to me. On the way back, Mom, on the way back, we will stop to look at them on the way back. On the way back, Mom, on the way back, we can stop to look at them on the way back.
That's great. So, that's great.
Oh, John, that's beautiful. I love that.
Yeah, and I relate to that too, because I took all of those things that my mother used to say to me and used them all on the kids.
Yeah,
all on the kids. You know, the line of the supermarket, them wanting to get candy or whatever, and my big line was maybe next time.
Yep.
Maybe there was never a next time. I was just maybe next time. Yeah, that's a great story. Mine's a little different. When my parents separated when I was 12 years old, and our previous connection to the church, I mean, I knew that I was a Lutheran, I knew I was a Christian, but we didn't really attend worship that much. In my head, I want to say that maybe it was, you know, four times a year kind of thing. I mean, I think we were there for Easter. I remember Palm Sundays occasionally. I do remember a year of Sunday school. I only remember a year of Sunday school.
That explains a lot, Jack.
That does explain
a lot. I was going to say, good for you.
That's right. Why doesn't he know anything about Noah? I don't understand. He doesn't know the thing at all. Yeah. So here I am 12 and a half years old, and you know, my mother and I started going back to church together as we were going through this, obviously a traumatic, you know, kind of experience or whatever. And in a way we kind of grew in faith together. Mm-hmm. We were, you know, in worship, almost every Sunday. I went from 0 to 100, which also probably says something about me too, but you know, from 0 to 100, as far as just embracing life and the church and being a part of the church. And that's a lot of that has to do with my mother and, you know, bringing me to that place for counseling and for support and to really kind of begin a journey on a different kind of life. Because I mean, it completely changed my trajectory. And I mean, within, you know, I've received this sense of call and really kind of gave into this sense of call, you know, within 5 years, really, you know, of that 5 years, every single Sunday, going to church and being a part of a Christian community really just changed everything. Really just, it changed my life. And it's kind of neat that we did that together. And in a way we almost, you know, I'm at that point, I'm, you know, becoming a teenager. So it's, you know, for me, it had a depth to it that I might not have gotten if I was just doing Sunday school as a kid. You know, I mean, I really wanted to learn about it. I really wanted to learn the prayers. I, you know, within 2 months, I was, you know, it was, we were all the Red Book, you know, and within 2 months, you know, the only time I picked it up was to do the hymns, because the liturgy became a part of my life. I memorized it.
Sure. Yeah.
I literally memorized the whole thing. And it was just, it's kind of neat. And so, I appreciate her, you know, kind of, I appreciate her doing that. And, you know, she continued to serve God in a lot of ways in the church. And also became a deacon, by the way, in in the Metro New York. Yeah. This is back. So in New York, they had synodically authorized deacons before they did the national, you know, the national deacon thing a couple years ago. So you could go to a program, a diaconia program. It took 2 years. So 2 years of classes. And then at the end of that, you could be kind of set aside as a deacon in a particular congregation. And deacons in those congregations were to give 15 hours a week of volunteerism. And usually they settled on a particular ministry. So if you had a feeding ministry, it might be that. If you visited people, it might be that. So you had a particular thing. And they also, of course, participated in the worship life of the congregation as well. But it was a wonderful program and a wonderful way of educating the laity. I mean, these are deep courses. Pastors, you know, taught different courses on church history and Bible and preaching and, you know, sharing the gospel, evangelism. I mean, it was a really fantastic program that they had for, you know, kind of increasing lay involvement. And for laity, they really wanted to go deeper in their faith and to serve the church. So it was good. It was good. And we both did it. You know, we both kind of grew in that way together.
Cool. Yeah.
That's really beautiful nice too. I love your stories today.
Yeah. Thank you. So we've got a number of important and notable moms that we wanted to talk about in the Bible. Of course, you know, if you think about that, we got to start at the beginning. And the beginning, of course, in the canon of Holy Scripture is the book of Genesis. And we got to talk about Eve, you know, Eve, the first mom. So in Hebrew, the name for Eve is Chawa, which is most commonly believed to be to mean living one, or you might consider it as the source of life. Another way of interpreting that, which is really beautiful. So it's related to another word in Hebrew that means to breathe. And if you think about the Bible and how God is breathing life into us, the holy ruach, which is the word for breath or spirit or wind. This breath comes into Eve, and she becomes the mother of all living ones. You know, the mother of all humanity.
Yep.
And so it's a, you know, really interesting and beautiful and complicated story that we have about Eve as well with all of, it's kind of funny that very first family has some of the same issues that we have, that families have today.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
You know, sibling rivalry, jealousy, violence, all sorts of things like that. Yeah. Let's see, who else can we talk about?
Well, there's probably the second most famous mother, but I
don't know if we can say that.
Okay.
There's so many mothers in the Bible, because I was thinking about it today as I was, you know, doing my own little preparations, and I was like, oh my goodness, there's so many more mothers than we could even probably name here.
Yeah. Yeah. You know? Well, one of the mothers I was thinking about too is the, because again, it goes with that kind of, you know, we lift these figures in the Bible and just kind of put them on a pedestal. And then when you read the stories, you go, well, that's really messed up. You know? and you realize some of these figures in the Bible, you're like, you know, he did what? She did what? And so I'm thinking about Rebecca, for example. Rebecca is the mother of Jacob and Esau.
Yep.
And, you know, there's a sibling rivalry there. And, you know, the mom there, and the father for that matter, do what you're not supposed to do. And that kind of and starts to take sides, right?
Yeah, they definitely have favorites. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Esau is the hairy guy, and that's the hunter, and that's the one that Isaac loves. And Jacob is he's probably, I think today we'd call him more scholarly. He's soft-spoken. He's the one who is into arts, and he's the one that mom Rebecca takes after. And although, you know, I think this is a great story that shows us how so much of scripture, or at least the stories in the Hebrew scripture, understand how, and I think I need to think of the right word here. I was going to say how sneaky human beings can be, but I don't, but that has too much of a derogatory note to it. And so does devious, but you know, how intelligent humans can be, and how we can still use that intelligence to, or how God use, I should say, how God uses that intelligence to get things to work out for the good of the many. And the proliferation of faith, because you know in that story, Isaac is old and his eyesight, he's probably got cataracts. We don't know for sure. Just his eyesight is dim, is what the scripture says, and he knows that he's going to die soon. So he wants to give the blessing to Esau, but he tells Esau to go out and you know make him a meal. Go kill something. Do manly stuff. Go kill something. But Rebecca hears this conversation. And so she quickly, you know, so while Esau is out doing the manly stuff, she quick grabs Jacob and says, you know, go get your brother's robe and go to the cooks and get some goat skin and wrap it around your forearms. And I'm going to cook up your dad's favorite meal. And we need to get this done before your brother gets back with from the hunt and cooks up his meal. And so they do that. And you know, Rebecca's really pushing for Jacob to do this. Now, we also need to remember Esau and Jacob are twins. Esau was the firstborn. So Rebecca's really going against all kinds of social norms here. But she gets Jacob in there. And Isaac's a little suspicious. Because he feels the hairy forearms, and he grabs the robe, and he smells Esau. So he gives the blessing, the firstborn blessing to Jacob, thinking that it's Esau, and that's all because perhaps we can think of Rebecca as, you know, the first stage mom, because she pushes Jacob to do this, you know. And it works, and Jacob then becomes, you know, when we talk about God in the Old Testament, we talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Esau.
And when you gave a blessing, you couldn't take it back.
Right. Exactly. Like, yeah.
You know, you are giving, you know, you're giving your future, and once you give that to somebody, you can't take it back.
Yep.
Yeah, that must have been one hell of a stew, too. Yeah,
right? That's what I've often thought.
I mean, gosh, a savory stew. Yeah, so that's interesting that you have you know, this kind of split, you know, two parents kind of connecting with a different, you know, each with a different a child. So again, it's one of those stories though. Just is like, huh? Well, that's kind of weird. You know how that plays. How that all plays out. Another place where you get, I mean, there are so many great other stories of women and moms that are in the Old Testament, and some of them come out in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, and where Matthew decides to start his gospel a lot differently than the others. So [S2] Yep. [S1] The others kind of start with some stories, you know, Luke about the birth, or you know, before the birth and during the birth of Jesus. Mark kind of starts with John the Baptist. John starts in space, you know, with the heavens just being
in the beginning was the word. Yes, you
know, when the whole creation is just coming to being, and Jesus is in there and somewhere, And Matthew is writing to a largely a Jewish audience, wants to make it real clear that Jesus is in a direct line to all the way back to Adam and Eve. I mean, all the way back to King David. And so he starts his with naming all of the descendants. All of the descendants of these great pillars of the faith all the way to Jesus. But what's interesting about it is he also puts in
the women.
Yeah. Right. And not just any women. Now, obviously we're going to be talking about one woman in particular that, you know, oh, of course you got to talk about that woman, but there are other women that are in here that have stories that are, interesting.
That's a polite way. Well, yeah, not only are those stories interesting, but all but one of those women are not of Jewish heritage.
Mm-hmm. That's correct. That's absolutely correct. So the first one is Tamar. So who wants to tell the story of Tamar?
Oh, sure. I can jump into that mud puddle.
Oh, and I'll help out as I can, John.
But John,
we need the
PG braiding. Yes, PG, I understand that. I will strive to tread lightly here.
Thank you.
people can go back and read the story if they're interested.
it's in Genesis chapter 38. So there's the tradition in within the Old Testament that when if somebody is married and the male dies and that male has a brother, it is the brother's obligation to take that widow as a spouse and get that widow pregnant. So, but that child will not be considered the brother's child, but will be considered the deceased husband's child. And what happens is that there's this woman named Tamar. And these are all concerning this is around the time of the story of Joseph, before he's sold into Egypt, Joseph and his brothers. But one of Joseph's brothers is named Judah, and Judah marries one of his sons off to this woman named Tamar. Tamar's husband dies, so Judah tells one of his other sons, a guy named Onan, to get his sister-in-law now/wife pregnant, and Onan basically refuses to do that. Did I say that politely enough?
You did.
And so Tamar wants to not only keep her husband's name going, but also understands that in order for her to have worth, can we put it that way, for her to have worth?
I would say because they have like an honor shame system. Yeah, right? So her to have honor.
There we go. That's the better way of saying it. Thank you, Pastor Liz. Yeah. So she knows that she needs to not only have a child, she needs to have a son. And so she sets up she knows her father-in-law is going to be going on a place or going to a place. She goes and waits along the side of the road. She's dressed up as a woman of ill repute. Her father-in-law sees this woman of ill repute and does not recognize that it's his daughter-in-law, has relationship with this woman, leaves a token so that he will come back and pay her at some other time, and goes on his merry way. When several weeks later, he gets word that his daughter-in-law, his widowed daughter-in-law, is pregnant, and he knows that that the second son, Onan, is also dead, so it can't be Onan's son or Onan's doing. He says, well, she's obviously been a tart, and she needs to do tart. Is that an okay word to say?
I'm not sure. I've never tart. Heard that.
Oh, okay. she has been loose in her ways and has gotten pregnant out of wedlock.
I'd like to go back to the whole IOU thing.
Okay.
I'll forget it. Don't worry about it.
You told me to keep this PG, Jack. I'm doing my best, buddy.
I just think it's funny that you have used a word I've never heard before.
I watch way too much BBC America, Liz. It's a British term.
I think older movies.
Yeah,
older movies way
generational thing. We would have used different language in my day.
Yeah,
but probably not words we should use here.
There are many words that I could be using.
Anyway,
I'm just going to interject on myself to say that, you know, this is one of those stories that so many people think, oh, the Bible is such a lovely thing. Well, they've obviously never read it if they don't know the story of Tamar and Judah, because this is some juicy and salacious stuff. But so Tamar is pregnant. Judah has put out the word that, you know, we have to take care of this. And Tamar sends word back to Judah.
In a bad way, right?
In a bad, yes.
He's like, wait, she got pregnant. That's terrible.
So, and the penalty for that is to be stoned to death. So, Judah puts out the word, we need to stone Tamar. Tamar sends to Judah, basically the IOU that he left with her. And she said, the person who owns this IOU is the one who made me pregnant. Judah sees it, recognizes it as being his, and has, you know, a Homer Simpson moment, and says, okay, you know what? Tamar was absolutely right in what she did, because I neglected my responsibility as father-in-law. I gave her Onan, and Onan didn't do it. And so then it was up to me to somehow or other, not necessarily do what he did, but somehow or other provide for her. And I failed on that duty. So Tamar was justified in what she did, and is not guilty of what we were accusing her of.
That's right. That's right. And their son becomes one of the descendants of Jesus down the line.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So since we're on the, I wonder if she's a prostitute. The next one is also in the genealogy.
Yeah, that's Rahab.
Is Rahab. Now there it's kind of interesting, because there's some scholarly questions whether or not was she a prostitute or was she an innkeeper?
Yeah.
Now, what makes it confusing is, you know, of course, the prostitutes did all of their work in the inns. But it's unclear whether or not she might have been actually an innkeeper in Jericho before the fall of Jericho. And of course, her claim to fame is that when the Hebrew spies come to check out Jericho before crossing into the promised land, they stay with her, and clearly they must have influenced her in a major way, because obviously she's also a part of this genealogy. So it sounds like, if she wasn't Jewish before, she certainly becomes Jewish and has children, and really becomes, you know, one of those important women in the Bible, especially for how she helped these spies. And it's interesting, because I wonder too, this inn was on the wall, and I wonder if you know, some people, some scholars I've read question whether or not her inn, because it was on the wall, becomes the way that a lot of these Hebrew soldiers, you know, special forces, if you will, kind of get into the city. Now, of course, we have the story of them circling and blowing horns. So on a more practical level, people are wondering, well, how did this all happen? And they're wondering whether or not the horns were a diversion.
Yeah.
So that they could, almost like the Greeks did with Troy,
the Trojan horse,
just get some people in there that then can go down and open up the, attack the gates from the inside. so that then you can kind of go in. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So that's interesting because I'm looking right now at an engraving of the ropes of the walls, and they're showing ropes that, you know, like your story says, yeah, you know, might have been used to get folks in over the building. So it's pretty cool.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. Very, very cool. Very cool. And the third mother in the genealogy of Jesus that we have in Matthew is a woman named Ruth. Liz, would you like to say some more about that?
Sure. So I think that Ruth is probably one of my favorite books of the Bible because it's such a heartwarming story. Little fact here, the book of Ruth is the only book in the Bible that is named after a woman who is not Jewish. And so the story of Ruth actually begins with a family who moves to another land, and a woman named Naomi and her husband and her two sons. And so Naomi's sons marry two of the girls in that land, Ruth and Orpah. And sadly, Naomi's husband dies. And both of her sons die. And as we were talking about before with Tamar, women who were not supported by men in those days struggled to survive. And so Naomi decides that she needs to go back to her homeland to figure out what to do so that she can survive. And so she sends her daughters-in-law, begs them to go to stay, to go back to their homes. And Orpah listens to Naomi, but Ruth does not. The Bible tells us that Ruth clings to Naomi. And then these two women head back to Naomi's homeland. And what's beautiful about their story is how they grow together and figure out how to survive and thrive. Their story continues with Ruth marrying a man named Boaz who goes on to support both Ruth and Naomi.
Yeah, it's a really beautiful story. It really, really is. So yeah, you can find that, the Book of Ruth. It's not that long, but it's really just, it's a wonderful example of this devotion and dedication that two family members have for one another and how they support one another. That's a really great story. Thank you for sharing that. So that's three so far. So there's a fourth. Now the fourth one is unnamed. The name that is given the descriptor that is given is the wife of Uriah. And there we're talking about Bathsheba. We all know the story of Bathsheba. Bathsheba ends up marrying King David. And that's a whole another R-rated story that some of you might have heard before. You know, David is up on the rooftop and he sees this beautiful woman. They would often go on the rooftops, especially when at evening time, you kind of sleep up on the roof. It was a lot cooler in an arid environment, and he sees this beautiful woman and he's like, oh, you know, I just gotta have her, right? And so he arranges to meet her and et cetera, et cetera. And then he decides, okay, she gets pregnant, and he decides to basically arrange for the death of her husband, and that his name was Uriah, and he was a general in his army, in David's army. And so anyway, it becomes a big, big mess, hot mess. And one of the great stories is Nathan the prophet accuses David of it. Oh, one of my favorite parts of the Bible.
Yep. Yeah, me too.
You know, I could just see him pointing a finger, you are the man, you know, after he tells the whole story of what happened to Uriah and how terrible that is in a you know, kind of a veiled story. It's really, really fantastic. Definitely you want to read up on that. So you know, of course, after the person, the woman who's not named, then we here, the fifth woman, which is probably the most famous one and probably the one that you would be able to remember and say. And of course, we're talking about Mary, the mother of our Lord, who in the Bible has a really interesting place in a lot of different ways. Mary, in these stories that we have from especially from Luke's gospel, who shares a lot of narrative about the pregnancy and about being chosen and Mary's response to being chosen, you know, that beautiful, beautiful song, the Magnificat, where Mary just recognizes this important place that she has been given in God's history. And in many ways, Mary in the Bible, Mary is seen as this perfect disciple who really understands, understands her son and what he has come to do. And when everybody else is scattered and running away at the crucifixion, there is Mary. There is Mary, you know, just watching this all unfold, you know, her only son, you know, dying on the cross and all of the emotion that is a part of that. It's really just incredibly, incredibly beautiful. And also, I think there's a lot of historical evidence to suggest that Mary continues to be a part of that early fledgling church. I'm convinced Luke at some point has conversations with Mary, and that's why we have these stories. Now, some scholars you read and they say, oh no, that didn't happen, blah, 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 blah. I don't buy it. there's too many details, too much detail in those early stories of Luke. And I just think he got an inside track on just hearing how all this stuff went down. And I think Mary was, because clearly Mary was a part of that early church. And, and you know, we know from what John's gospel, you know, that John was to care for her and to, you know, make sure that she is cared for. And so you just know that she was a part of that early Christian community. And there's got to be a reason, too, I think, that you have this continuation in like, say, for example, in Orthodox and in Roman Catholic theology, this kind of high value or high place of Mary in the life of the church and what it means for disciples. And this, just recognizing her status as the mother of our Lord. Yeah. Yeah, I dig Mary. Got to tell you. Yeah.
Can I mention one of my favorite stories about Mary really quickly? I love John's gospel and I love the story of the wedding at Cana and Mary's role in that story. She's like, "Listen to him. Listen to him." Mm-hmm. And you think about that in terms of her role as his mother.
Yeah.
You know, lifting up her son and his role and his calling just sounds really motherly and really beautiful in that story. So
yeah,
I really like it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's great. We can learn a lot from Mary and for her faithfulness and for her, her always, as you said, Liz, always saying, listen to him. Right.
Pointing to Jesus, right?
Right. She's always pointing to Jesus. And even iconography, when you look at an icon of Mary and Jesus, she's doing that, you know, always pointing to him. It's always about Jesus. And I think she did that for the early church as they sought to, you know, understand and to grow about and grow in their understanding of who Jesus is. And the New Testament has some other mothers that we hear about. And one of those places is in 2 Timothy, right in the first chapter. And Paul is talking about and giving a greeting to women that are in the Bible. And two of them are Lois and Eunice. Liz, you want to tell us more about their stories and why it's important?
Yeah, sure. So this is from 2 Timothy verse 5. And it says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now I am sure lives in you. And what I love about that is it kind of gives the, it tells us that we get our faith from these women in our lives. You know, Jack told the story about coming to faith alongside his mom, and that's a beautiful story. And I'm sure we can also name other women in our faith journeys. And I like to think about a particular Lois in my faith journey, growing up, at my home congregation. Her name was Lois, and, she was a very particular, sweet, old lady who, was kind of like the matriarch of our church family. And she taught Sunday school and, just walked alongside, oh golly, probably several generations of young people, teaching them about the Bible. And, I thank God for her because she passed her faith down to me, and, she's given me the opportunity to pass my faith down to others as well.
Oh, that's beautiful. And, you know, I think you're right. I think every person in the church has those, church mothers, like you said, that just make such an impact. So church mothers and grandmothers that nurture the faith in young ones and really help as the family of God, raise children up in the faith. And I don't know where the church would be without them. And you can see from Paul talking about these women in the church there, it's been 2,000 years. We've been doing this for 2,000 years. Women, mothers, grandmothers have been nurturing the faith of disciples. And it's an important part of who we are, and a wonderful, wonderful tradition of people to do that. So I hope you mothers and grandmothers and women out there, I hope you think about that as well. Identifying those kids that those young people that you can really help nurture, and just not to be the young people either. You know, everybody needs a little love, you know, and a little helping understand the faith and their place in that faith, and how to be able to do ministry and share ministry. And you know, in a lot of ways, all three of us have talked about how important those women have been in our lives that have helped develop us into pastors, really. I mean, so wonderful, so special. So thank you for sharing those stories, John and Liz. I think it's always a pleasure to be with you on this podcast and to be able to talk about some of these things. This Mother's Day, give your mother, your grandmother a hug, and tell them how much you love them and care for them, and thank them for the role that they have brought to helping you grow in the faith. And let's not forget about all of those women from scriptures who passed on the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the faith of Jesus, who was raised from the dead. So very, very important. Well, as we come to the close of this podcast, we always want to remind you to just be the church. Never forget that Jesus is Lord, and to share the good news. So we want to thank you for joining us, and we hope you join us next time. We're going to be talking about forgotten festivals. So these are forgotten festivals that we have in our church life that you may have never heard about. And we're going to have some fun kind of talking about those and the impact that they continue to make on the church today. So I want to invite you to seek the good,
be the good,
share the good,
because good things
come in threes.
Pastor Liz, you want to lead us out with a blessing?
I would be happy to. The Lord be with you, friends.
Also with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. God, we want to thank you for the mothers in our life, for the mother figures in our life, for the gift that they are to us and to the church. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take care. God bless.
Yeah.
Bye.